Let's go right into chapter 2. And in verse 1, he said, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Now Habakkuk is going to stand and watch as a watchman on a high tower. And he would look through the eyes of faith. And he says, I will wait for further instructions when I am corrected or reproved. As Habakkuk here represents Judah, so shall it be in the end time. It's going to be just like that. Isaiah 21, 6 through 9. For what thus hath the Lord said unto me, Go, set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth. For he saw a chariot coming with a couple of horsemen, a chariot of asses, a chariot of camels, and he hearkened diligently with much heed. And he cried, A lion, my lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I am set in my ward whole nights. And behold, here cometh a chariot of men, a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken to the ground. One of the hardest things for us is to watch and to wait. It was hard for Judah to do that. We pray and then we watch for the answer. But watching is much harder than praying. In God's due time, he will show us what he's going to do. And in the meantime, we have to learn to wait by faith. Now, God does big things with little things all the way through. He says, A lion, my lord. How much damage can a lion do to a city? You see, such a little thing. And then we read, there cometh a chariot of men and a couple of horsemen. Well, actually, when the Medes came down upon them, they had a tremendous army. But they didn't esteem it to be very much. And when they came down, they was all in a drunken stupor because they didn't think that anybody could penetrate such a great city as Babylon. But God made a way, didn't he? Well, there was no way. All they did was change the course of the river, and it came in. So God can do some marvelous things, and he has some men on the watchtower today. And I thank God that he has some watchmen today among the heathen world. He has some faithful watchmen. And then in verse 2, we read that as the Lord answers Habakkuk. And the Lord answered and said, and the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision and make it plain upon the tables, that may run that readeth it. So the Lord's answer, he told him to write the vision. Now, we wouldn't know that this is a vision until now, but he just said that he saw it. Now we see that it's a vision. And so he's told to write the vision where everyone could read it and understand, even if he's running at a distance, no matter. No one will be without excuse. No one is without excuse today. No one will be without excuse in the end time. Reading the future things, things to come, should make us run faster in the race of faith, both literal and spiritual, actually. In verse 3, it says, For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the time it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. The vision is for an appointed time. Now this is without doubt future, isn't it? God has a time for all things. In Galatians 4, we read that when the fullness of time was come, God has set his own son, born of a woman, born under the law. There was a definite time that Jesus was to come. In Romans 5, verse 6, we read, For when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In due time. So we had a time for his birth, a time for his death. Then in 1 Thessalonians 5:1, read, But the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you know perfectly well that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So the times and the seasons. God has time. in which all of these things are going to are set up. In 2 Thessalonians 2:6, we have another thought about time. He says, "And now you know with what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." So even the Antichrist has his time, doesn't he? God has everything under control. He has everything going according to his clock. And so we just wait. We see it coming as watchmen. We see it happening. And we just simply wait for it to happen. In Romans 13:11, read, "And that knowing the time, it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." So the time appointed by God for fulfilling all the future. And when we see this, our faith should stand on the fact that all things are under his control. And the fact that God has spoken it, and just as sure as he said it, it's going to happen according to his clock, according to his time. This vision also speaks of the end and how powerful this promise is to the Jews. The remnant will wait as watchmen with patience to the end of the tribulation. Matthew 10:21-22. "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." He that endureth to the end. The end of what? Well, the end of this terrible time that we've been talking about. End of the tribulation. But God has a time, I want to repeat that, that all these things will come to pass. Verse 4 seems to be the key verse in this book. "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." It compares the followers of the Antichrist with the followers of Christ in this verse. The first lives by sight, and God's people will live by faith. And there's a big difference. People who live by sight are walking in the enemy's territory. They're in harmony with the enemy, because that's what he wants people to do. He wants people to run after things they can see rather than the things that they can't see. And God tells us plainly that the things that are seen are temporal and the things that are not seen are eternal. And God's people, even God's people, have a tendency to run after things. We don't want to live by sight. We want to live strictly by faith and faith alone. Now, Paul quotes from this verse 4 for believers today. And I'm not going to read all of them, but in Romans 1:17, he quotes from verse 4. In Galatians 3:11, he quotes from verse 4. And also to the Hebrews in 10:38, he quotes from this. And in John 3:36, Jesus says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life." But here it is. "But the wrath of God abideth on him." Abideth on him. The wrath of God. Because he refused to believe. He refused to have ears to hear. In verse 5, this is the attitude of the Antichrist and his followers. "Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlarges his desires as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all the people." Reminds us of Proverbs 20. In verse 1, it says, "The wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." People today become intoxicated with people, with power, with men. They're deceived and they're not wise. How intoxicated people get with things, and yet things will all pass away and have no very little value. Everything is around a coveting heart and a greedy heart. Covetousness and greed is never satisfied, and neither is hell. It's never satisfied. It wants more. Well, let's take a break here and we'll come back with verse 6 again. All right, verse 6. We left off at verse 6. Shall not all these take up a parable against him, and a taunting proverb against him, and say, Woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long? And to him that leadeth himself with thick days. At the end, the thick clay, end time people and nations will not stand with him, with the Antichrist. We read in Isaiah 14, verses 4 and 5, concerning the Lord has broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. But we have a similar question here, a proverb against the king of Babylon. So here we have a proverb against the king, just the one. And they say, woe unto him that is increased that which is not his! Exclamation. How long? And to him that laden himself with thick clay. Micah's give us a thought along the same line in Micah 2, verse 4. It says, in that day shall one take up a parable against you and lament with a doleful lamentation and say, we be utterly spoiled. He hath changed the portion of my people. How hath he removed it from me? Turn away, he that divideth our field. As we look at these woes down through here, there are five woes mentioned in verse 6, in verse 9, verse 12, 15, and 19. We have these woes. This is said to be poetic form and has five parts to this. The first three parts have three verses each. The fourth has four verses, and the last has two verses. So we look at the first one, woe unto him that increaseth, woe unto him that increaseth that which is not his. All the world powers are of the flesh and is covetous. In Mark 17, 19, we have a scripture that kind of brings this out. It says, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out to the drong, purging all meat. And then in Mark 7:20-23, we read, and he saith, that which cometh out of a man, that defiles a man. But for that which cometh out of the man defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, perceiveth evil thoughts, adultery, fornication, murder, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defiles a man. So it isn't what's on the outside, it's what's on the inside that makes a man bad. And then in Luke 12, verse 19, and Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. So all of these things are foolishness, the things which are. And then we as a church have some information in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, along the same line. It says, for this you know, that nor whoremonger or unclean person or covetousness man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. The old creation has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. They may have a lot of earthly gain, but no eternal inheritance. And so we have a desire here to know how long, Lord, as under Babylon, so all world powers and desires for the Jews. And they're still asking the same question. They're looking unto the nations. They're not looking to their God for these things. They're looking to the nations for deliverance. And they'll find a man that will be able to deliver them. But it won't be the Christ. It'll be the Antichrist. But will he deliver them? No, just for a short time. But here we have the cry of the remnant. They will cry out, how long? But they'll be able to see the end. Habakkuk never saw the end. In verse 7, shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shall be for booties unto them? The answer to this is yes, they will. The Medes that supported Babylon will rise up against Babylon. Not that Babylon didn't see the Medes coming. They did see them coming, but they didn't believe that they could do anything. But when God gets ready to do something, it's going to be done. And so will it be with the greedy nations that want riches of the Antichrist in the last days. Only their hatred for Israel will keep them together and hold them together. Arch enemies join forces together when it comes to fight against God's things and against his people, Israel. And so it will be. They'll all come together, even though they're enemies. They'll still come together to fight against God's people. But God will judge, and his judgment will be sudden. Here we read here. All right, verse 8. Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwelleth therein. So we ask, who will end up with all the spoil? Well, we know who's going to end up with it. Those that have not coveted or killed to get what they want. They're going to end up with the best. And this is the remnant of God's people. This is those that will live by faith. The just shall live by faith. In Isaiah 33, first two verses of Isaiah 33, says, woe unto thee that spoileth. There's a woe there, are you in it? Woe unto thee that spoileth. Thou wast not spoiled, and dealeth treacherously. And they dwelt, and they shall not, dealt treacherously, not treacherously, with thee. When thou hast ceased to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled. And when thou shalt make an end to dealing treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with you. And in verse 2 it says, O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have been waiting for thee. Be thou the arm evermore, morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. And you read this and you say how gracious God will be to them in the end time that wait on him by faith. He's going to be a gracious God. And he'll be their arm of strength, their might, to deliver them when all things look impossible for them to be delivered. Verses 9 through 11, we have another woe, second part of this poem. To him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he might set his nest on high, that he might be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame in thy house by cutting off thy many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stones shall cry out of the wall, and the beams out of the timber shall answer it. How God hates greed, and he's going to judge it to the uttermost greed. The whole old creation has a coveting heart, all the way back to Adam. We were born with one. And Paul says, I would have not known sin had not the law said, thou shalt not covet. We all have, from Adam, this kind of life. And no one needs to fulfill these desires, though. We might covet, but we don't have to fulfill this coveting old man's desires. The whole household is affected by the behavior of the flesh. Read, setting his nest on high is gaining for self purpose, and if he becomes powerful enough, he can keep his family from harm. Now this is the natural man's thinking, man's reasoning. This is his excuse for coveting other people's property. But look at verse 10. It doesn't work. It just doesn't work that way. Instead, it brings shame to a man's house. So many people have been cut off by greed, and he sinned against his own soul. And then in verse 11, the same one's house itself will testify against this coveting person, as though the stones will commune with the timber. But one need only to look and see the greed that built the house. Greed is a terrible, destroying factor in the lives of people. And we read that here in these verses. Verses 12 through 14, we had the third woe. Woe unto him that build a town with blood, and establish a city with by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for the very vanity? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters covered the sea. Third poem, or we might call this the third stanza if you want to, of it. As concerning the way the town is built here, when a town is conquered, it is mostly destroyed, and the people were made slaves. The town would be rebuilt by slave labor, and then if it would be given, then it would be given to the king. Well, they didn't care how many people died in the process. All this is considered sinful by God. It's not the way that the Lord would have it. Babylon, in his conquest, went far beyond what God purposed or what gave him the liberty to do. There's no doubt that God chose Babylon to go in and conquer Judah. But they went beyond that. This is the bad thing. And they're going to get, God's going to judge them. And we read here, with fire and weariness, all that they have gained from their destruction of Judah is vanity. And this will be exposed when Jesus will return and set up his kingdom. All that the Antichrist and all that the nations have gained by destroying God's people will all be vanity and vexation of spirit. Then after this, in verse 14, after God's judgments is all over, Jesus is going to return and set up his kingdom. And in verse 14, we read, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters covered the sea. And so this takes us down to the end time. Verse 15 through 18 is the fourth part concerning the one who gives his neighbor to become intoxicated for immoral purposes. 15 through 18. Woe unto him that gives his neighbor drink, and putteth a bottle to him, and maketh him drunken also, that mayest look on their nakedness. Now, this would be their purpose for getting them drunk, so that they could disclose them, look upon their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be thy glory. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts which made them afraid, because of men's blood, for the violence of the land of the city, and all that dwell therein. Intoxication, spiritual intoxication too. Paul said in Ephesians, be not drunken with wine wherein to excess, but be filled with the Spirit. There are some good spirits to be filled with in there, but not that which comes out of a bottle. And so when one gives his neighbor alcohol for immoral purposes, this is sin to God. This is breaking the law of God. In Exodus 20, the same chapter of the Ten Commandments, verse 17, says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. There are more kinds of intoxication than physical intoxication in there. There's intoxication with power. How intoxicated people get with authority. And this is what Babylon had done. Babylon had become so intoxicated. And in doing so, she got her neighboring nations intoxicated, such as the Medes and the Persians. And it was these that brought shame upon Babylon and uncovered her nakedness. The Lord's right hand will judge it, we read. In Jeremiah 25, back where we were reading before, verses 14 through 17, and I'm not going to read all of it, I don't think, but it says, for many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also, or Babylon, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. For thus saith the Lord God, this is what I want, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury of my hand, and cause all nations and cause it all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink it, and be moved, and be mad, and cause the sword that I will send among them. This is intoxication with power, intoxication with things, and it's going to be God that's going to send this among the nations. In on down further in verse 27 of the same chapter of Isaiah 25, 27-28, he says, therefore thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink ye, and be ye drunken, and spew, and fall, and rise no more. That's what's going to happen to the intoxicated nation. Because of the sword which I will send among you, and it shall be, if they shall refuse to take the cup of thine hand to drink, then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ye shall certainly drink. So they're all going to be a part of this, and God's going to have them intoxicated with themselves, with power, and with greed, and all of these things. In verse 17, for the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoils of the beast, which made them afraid because of men's blood, for the violence of the land of the city, and of all that dwell therein. Now this would actually read, the violence of Lebanon, the same violence Babylon used to defeat Lebanon, will come back on them. Violence produces violence. And fear pours out will bring fear back again to someone. Like a wheel, it's going to come back to them one of these days. So blessings will come back as we pour out blessings too. Cast your bread upon the waters, and many days it's going to return unto them. In verse 18, what profit the graven images and the makers thereof hath graven it? The molten images and a teacher of lies. And the master of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. When God judges them, the gods that they trusted in won't be able to help them a bit. How disheartening this must be to put your trust in a God that can't help at all. Both the makers of these gods and the teachers of these gods will be responsible for people's actions. So even in the end time, teachers of false religion, which we have many of them today, and those that cause men to trust in falsity, and I think of these gods that they trust in are called dumb gods. They can't do anything. They can't say anything. They can't help anything. They're just dumb gods. Verse 19, we have another woe. Brings us to the last part of this poem. Woe unto him as saith unto the wood, wake to the dumb stones, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst thereof. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Idolatry here is called dumb. We're still talking about idolatry in this 19th verse. And it's called idols of wood, idols of stone. And so you holler at your idols, get up and help. Idol, do something. And they just lay there. They don't do anything. They can't do anything. And even though they're covered with gold and silver, there's no life there, is there? Isn't it wonderful that we're serving a living God that can do something? Oh, how can we compare them with the great Jehovah? They're incomparable, aren't they? None at all. And then verse 20, while all this is being done, O Lord, he's in his holy temple. And what's he doing? He's waiting for his timing, isn't he? Notice what it says there. He's in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent. He'll not be bothered by the noise of the troubles. He will not hear the prayer of Israel until his time. And then he'll hear it. In the Psalms 11:4 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. He knows what's going on, doesn't he? But he's not going to do anything until his time. Zechariah gives us a thought on this too in the second chapter, verse 12 and 13. And he says, the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land and shall choose Jerusalem again. But here's what he says, in the meantime, be silent, O all flesh, for the Lord, for he is risen up out of his holy habitation, the habitation of his holiness. Well, one day he will raise up and come to Israel's help and defeat their enemies. We're not going to have time for chapter 3, so I'm going to stop there.